This evening, if you have your Bibles, what we're going to be doing is we're going to take a little break from the book of Acts. We're going to let Paul rest a little bit on his journey between Athens and Corinth, because we left him in Athens and he's on his way to Corinth, but we're going to save that till next Wednesday. But I wanted to take a little look at what's happening as we come up on Resurrection Sunday this coming Sunday. What was happening a little bit during the week prior to the resurrection. And one of the things that Jesus did as he entered the city of Jerusalem, as we saw on Sunday, on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, he came into the city, and he came into the city to celebrate Passover. And this would be the last Passover he would celebrate with his disciples, but it would also be the most significant Passover that had ever been seen in the history of the world. Because Jesus was entering the city, and he was to become the Passover lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Remember, as we said on Sunday, John, when he saw him by the Jordan River and introduced Jesus to the people, and Jesus was walking towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That moment in history was about to transpire. Well, there were some events that would occur prior to that. And tonight we're going to be taking a look at the Passover meal itself. I want you to understand that the Passover has direct ties to what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, or communion with God. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he instituted it as a remembrance of a new covenant that he had made, and he took two elements out of the Passover meal to institute the Lord's Supper. Well, I just want to take a look at the Passover meal, and so if you would turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, and in Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus is telling his disciples to go and prepare the Passover. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, and what the sayings were was found in chapters 24 and 25, where he was talking about the events that would transpire before he would come to establish his kingdom on earth. And we looked in depth at those this last year, and also when we went through the book of Revelation, looked at them even in greater depth. But Jesus had been telling his disciples this, and now they were going down into the city of Jerusalem and getting ready for the Passover. And he says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now, just pause here. I want you to understand, Jesus had told his disciples this many times. They do not get it. And they're not going to get it until he's actually crucified and buried. And then they're still not going to get the full impact of it until he rises again from the dead. And that's when they're all of a sudden, it's going to everything that he's told them will come to their minds, and they'll actually see what he had told them was the reality that they've lived through and the reality that we look to for our salvation. And so we see that he's telling them this again, and he says, "Then assemble together the chiefs and the priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." And so Jesus is talking to his disciples about preparing the Passover, and at the same time, the high priests and those that are conspiring with them are meeting, determining how they're going to kill Jesus. Now, it's interesting, as you look at this, a lot of times you need to realize these events were real events, historical events, and this stuff is happening. And if you could have been there and could have had two stages, you'd see the two stages, the one with Jesus and his disciples, and the other with all of those that were conspiring against Christ. Now, and let's go down and we'll see that, go down to verse 10. "And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye," let's jump ahead to verse 17, because we're running a little short on time. Verse 17, and he's talking about the Passover. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. I want you to begin to see, what did he say? My time is at hand. He's making direct reference and correlation to what event? That when he is going to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That moment is about to happen. And the preparation for it is being made. At the same time, he's telling the disciples, go into the city, and there's going to be a place that you go and you tell this man, we have need of your room for to celebrate the Passover. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when they'd eaten, and when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, what did they have to do to make the Passover meal and make ready for the Passover? The first thing they did is they went there and they would have made sure that there was no leaven in the place. Now, what was, and if you would look at how the Passover was celebrated, the first thing is where you would celebrate the Passover if you were living in a house, or if you, in this case, they were going to a room that was someone else's house because they were from Galilee and they were in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and they didn't have their own place. But they would go and they would make sure there was no leaven in the place. Now, what is the symbol of leaven? Leaven would be what would be yeast that would be put into bread, and it was a symbol of sin. And what they were to do is there was to be no leaven in this. Why? It was to be a symbol that as you came to this Passover meal, that you were to be, the focus was on God, and it wasn't on the rebellion against God, and you weren't to be thinking of things that would draw you away from God, and those things to be taken out of your life. And symbolically, the leaven or the yeast was that which would change a substance. My mom used to bake bread, and she'd put yeast in the bread. And you'd go to bed, and the lump of bread would be about this big. And I'd get up in the morning, and it'd be about this big. Then my mom would kind of pound it down, and it would raise again. And that was what the yeast did. It changed the bread from something that had a form that it had been into something else. That's what sin does. It changes us. It changes us from what God had wanted us to be. We were created in His image to have fellowship with Him. It's because of sin that death came in, and the death started with our relationship with God, Adam and Eve. The relationship with God is what was immediately impacted by death and sin. And so we see that the sign of sin was to be taken out. So they would have gone and they would have cleaned that. Then they would have gotten the various elements of the Passover. I just want to quickly keep your finger here because we're going to be coming back to this passage. But I just want to look at the various elements of the Passover so that you understand what would be involved with the Passover meal. Now, in the Passover meal, first of all, there'd be four cups of wine. And these four cups of wine have specific symbolic meanings in the Passover. The first cup would be symbolically to symbolize that God will bring you out from the burden of Egypt. And that's what the people would be drinking, this cup of juice. And they would be symbolic of the fact that God is going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The second one would be that God will rid you of your bondage. And then the third cup, which is the most significant cup, because this would have been the cup that Jesus would have used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And the third cup is the one that is the cup of redemption. And this is symbolic and to be part of the Passover, where they would say that God will redeem you with an outstretched arm, or with the with his power, not with your power. There's great significance in that. How are we saved? Is it by our power? No, it's by the Lord's power. It's by God and what He has done for us, not what we can do to save ourselves because we were helpless. Just as Israel was helpless in Egypt and could do nothing to escape in their own power, God had to deliver them. Well, we are helpless in sin, and all men are helpless and under the power of Satan and sin and cannot deliver ourselves out from under it. It is by the outstretched hand of the Lord. And so this would have been the third cup, the cup of redemption, which referred to the nation of Israel's redemption. But God, Jesus, was going to take that cup and make the cup where he's going to speak about a new covenant that's made between God and Israel, but then passed on to all those who believed, that's you and I, who are Gentiles, and that we have been redeemed, not by our own power, but by the outstretched hands of God. And then the fourth cup, which comes at the very end of the Passover, is a cup where they say that now God will take us for his people. And that's really got a lot of symbolism in it, too, for us, in that we were not the people of God. But as Peter says in his letter to the church, ye who were not a people are now a people. We are totally different because of what Jesus has done to us. The second thing that you see is an element of the Passover is they would have on the table an empty cup. And this empty cup, what is referred to as Elijah's cup, and this cup may not have been at the Lord's Passover, but if you go to a Jewish Passover today, they would have Elijah's cup. This would be a cup that would, at the beginning of the meal, would have no juice in it, and there'd be a place set for Elijah, and this cup would be there, and they'd be looking for Elijah to come. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, if you turn to Malachi chapter 4 or 5, you see that Elijah would come before the Messiah, proclaiming the Messiah coming. And so they're looking for Elijah. And this is what's amazing if you stop and think about the Jewish people today. Since the time of the Passover in Egypt, they have kept the Passover meal, and you've got people that are Jews today who don't even believe in God, but they'll keep the Passover. And they will have this cup for Elijah, and they'll be going looking for Elijah. Well, why are they looking for Elijah? Because they're looking really for the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah that Elijah will come and introduce, and this Messiah shall come and redeem them. And so that would be part of the Passover meal in the Jewish homes today. The next element that I just want to mention to you is the parsley or the leafy herb. And this is to remember the hyssop that was used by the Jewish people. And if you go to the book of Genesis, you realize that they were told to put blood from the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of the door. And what they used was the hyssop plant to dip into the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost. Then, so that's to symbolize the hyssop. The third is the salt water. There'll be a cup of salt water on the table. The salt water is to symbolize the tears of the Jewish people, and because of all the burdens that they bore as they came out of Egypt and were under enslavement in Egypt. Then the next thing you see is kind of similar to a salad that would be made, and it would be called corsat. And this would be made of apples and nuts, and also a liquid like grape juice, and it would represent the brick and mortar that the people of Egypt had, that the Israelites had to do when they were in Egypt. So all of these things are symbolic of what had happened to them when they were in Egypt and their deliverance out of Egypt. Then there's also the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs would be, in most cases, horseradish. And the bitter herb would remind the children of Egypt of the life that they had as they had all and been enslaved. And also, if you've ever had strong horseradish, what does it do? It causes you to cry because it's strong. And it, I know that we had some sandwiches and we got some horseradish that's pretty strong, and you're kind of going, but that would be part of it, to represent a bitter herb because of the bitterness that they had been under. Then there would be the unleavened bread. Now, I want you to understand that there would be three pieces of unleavened bread, and they'd be stacked one on another. The top piece would represent the Kohens are the priests of Israel. The middle piece would represent the Levites, and the bottom piece would represent all the rest of Israel. And it's significant because the piece that Jesus would have taken would have been the middle piece, because it says he took it, he broke it, he gave thanks, and then he passed it out to his disciples. The top piece would be eaten at the beginning of the meal. The middle piece would be broken in half, and half of it would be wrapped in a cloth, and then it would be taken and hid somewhere in the house. And then the other piece, after thanksgiving and a recounting of the Exodus from Egypt, would be broken into pieces and handed out to the various people to eat. And then the last piece would be used, and that would be eaten along with the and I'm sure I'm butchering the pronunciation, but the karsat that would be placed on it, and it would be eaten. So these would be, and then there'd be just one more element that would be in modern Passover, and that would be a roasted shank of bone from a piece of bone from the roasted shank of the lamb, and that was to be representing the Passover lamb. Now, why is that? Because they don't have, since Jesus came, there hasn't been a sacrifice, and they no longer have the lamb to be sacrificed. But this would represent the sacrificial lamb. So these are the elements of the Passover. And Jesus would have been telling his disciples, go and get these things and prepare the Passover for us and the Passover meal. And there would also be, typically at the Passover, there's a after all of these elements have been partaken of, there's a big meal. There's also the singing of hymns. And you'll see in the account in Scripture, it talks about that Jesus and his disciples, after they had completed the Passover in the upper room, it says, they went back to the Mount of Olives, and as they left, they were singing hymns. They would sing hymns from Psalms 113 to 118, which are the praise psalms, and these would be the psalms that would be sung and recited during the Passover meal. Well, all these events are going on as Jesus is meeting with his disciples. So he's telling them, go get everything ready for the Passover. And as they it says in verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with his 12. Now, if you've ever seen a correct model of how they would have eaten the Passover, you would not see them like the Leonardo da Vinci's painting sitting at a table. That's not the way they ate. They would have a table. It would be a low table like this, and they would be kind of half lying around this table and partaking of the meal. And as they're laying around the table, it's interesting that Jesus had to the right hand would be the guest of honor at the Passover. And to his right hand was Judas, which is very interesting. Why would he place him there? Well, later on, we see during the Passover meal, Jesus makes the statement that the one who's going to betray him is there. And you can about imagine what happened. There was a lot of things happening at this Passover meal, because not only was that statement made, where you had a lot of, I'm sure, discussion going on. Who is it? Who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Who's going to betray our master? And all of a sudden, Jesus said, he who dips a sop with me, this would have probably been at the portion of the meal where they would have taken the bread and put the nuts on the bread and eaten it. And Judas did that. And so he dipped it, and that was an indication. And then the Lord told him at that time to go and do what he had to do and do it quickly. And his disciples probably still didn't get it that Judas was going to betray him. They probably thought that the Lord was telling him to go and get something or buy something, because he was the treasurer, even though Jesus knew that he was stealing from the treasury. But anyway, so that would have been happening at the Passover. So it says here, it continues on, and it says, and they were exceedingly And as verse 21, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better, it had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Now this would have been as they were beginning to eat and partake, and he broke it and gave the disciples. And now he's making the statement that is directly showing them this isn't an ordinary Passover. There's something that's going to happen here that's a transition from looking back to Egypt to looking to his cross. And when they looked at the Israeli people, as they look back to Egypt, they look at the fact that God delivered them out of slavery and out of the under control of this world government and system into a new life where they were brought into the land of Canaan, and God was to be their king. But we saw that that didn't really work all the time, as they were a rebellious, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, sinful people, and even though they had good kings, David being the ultimate good king, they had many times where they rebelled and did not listen to the Lord. But something different is going to happen at this Passover, and it begins as he does this particular act. And so he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, what is the significance of this? On numerous occasions, Jesus had taught that what? He was the bread of heaven, and that you were to come and to eat of him. Well, it didn't mean that you were to eat of his flesh. Literally, the Roman Catholics would teach that this literally becomes the body of Jesus, and it becomes his literal flesh, and as you take the wafer, you're actually eating the body of Christ. The Lutheran position on this would be that, well, it's not really the literal body of Christ, but there's a transformation that occurs once you eat it, and then it becomes. Neither one of those is what Jesus is saying. This is symbolic, but it's symbolic of something that's extremely important, and the disciples needed to know. His body was going to be broken for them, and the deliverance that was going to come that would deliver them out from Satan's control and from this world system control was going to come as his body was broken on their behalf to pay the penalty for their sin, that they could be delivered. And so he says that they were to take and eat it. In another portion of Scripture, it says that they're to do this in remembrance of him. And the Apostle Paul indicates that this is a memorial service where we're remembering what Jesus has done for us, and where that's what we're to do it. Just as the Israelis, or the Israelites, partake of the Passover meal to remember what happened back in Egypt, and they were delivered from Pharaoh, and all the elements would have ties to that deliverance, Jesus takes two of these elements out and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and this is my blood, which was shed for you, and these two things are what give us a new covenant, which is through his body and through his blood, and it's a greater deliverance than even when Israel was delivered out of Egypt." And so he goes on, and he says, then he took the cup, and this would have been the third cup, the cup of redemption, and this would have come at that particular point of the meal. Now, it doesn't give us the complete order of the Passover. It doesn't give us all the elements of the Passover, because he was concerned with these two things which were tied directly to our coming into a new relationship with God that we could not experience apart from this event occurring. This event had been planned since before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that before God created anything, this event that Jesus is telling us that we need to remember was going to occur. And so he takes it and he says he took the cup of redemption, and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament." Another word for testament is covenant. And now, in our culture today and in the church today, the word covenant has lost significance of meaning. It hasn't ever lost significance of meaning to God. A covenant to the Lord is extremely important. And He has made a covenant through the blood of Christ with those who receive that covenant. Now, if you go back and just look in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and you see that God made a covenant with Abraham. And the significance of the covenant that He made with Abraham is that it was an unconditional covenant. The covenant He made with Abraham is where He promised that Abraham would be blessed, and Abraham would, through Abraham, all the world would be blessed, and that Abraham would all have all these descendants, and that God was going to work through Abraham. And as God was making this covenant with Abraham, that He was also going to give Abraham the land, which his descendants are inheriting and have possession of and the right to even today, we see that when He made this covenant with Abraham, there was a practice that you had. If I would make a covenant with you at the time of Abraham, what I would do is I would go get some animals. And I'd sacrifice those animals. I'd cut them in two. And I'd place half of the animal over here and half the animal over here. And I'd make a row of these animals with the halves. And then what I would do is I would walk through this after I made this covenant with you, where we made this covenantal agreement. And as we walk through this and both of us would do it, it would be saying, "May this be done to me if I violate this covenant that I've made with you." Now, the significance of the Abrahamic covenant is that Abraham was put into a deep sleep, and he saw that the Lord walked through the animals, but Abraham didn't. What is the significance of that? It was an unconditional covenant, conditionally based upon the Lord Himself, but in Abraham there were no conditions. And the condition that the Lord was, He was never going to break that covenant He made with Abraham. It's just as solid today as when He made it at that time. Now, we come forward to this. This is an unconditional covenant that has been made between God and us through Jesus Christ. And He says, "I have made a new covenant with you." The old covenant was made with the nation of Israel through the law. And it extended beyond Israel to all men. And that everyone, in order to have eternal life, you have to obey the law. Well, guess what? I can't obey the law. I violated the law today. I'm sure that if I begin to go back and look at my day, there are things that I did that really God was not pleased with. And if every one of you did, you'd see that every day, even as Christians, we can struggle with the problem of sin. And that's a violation of God's law, His perfect law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. First five, dealing with how we relate and treat God. The second five, with how we relate and treat our fellow men. And you begin to look at those things and you're going, "Well, man, did I put God number one all day today? Did I not have wrong thoughts about somebody today? Did I not say something wrong about somebody today? Did I not lie at all today?" And you begin to examine, and we got a problem. And so if this covenant was based on us, we'd never be able to fulfill it. And that's why the law could never save anyone. But Paul tells us that the law was a schoolmaster. And it was our instructor. And what it did is it instructed us to the fact that, hey, there needs to be a different covenant. And a covenant that I'm not responsible for keeping because I can't keep it. I've got a major problem. So Jesus comes and He says to His disciples, and as He's stating this, they're hearing what He's been teaching them for the last 3.5 years. He's been leading up to the fact that there's a new covenant that's going to be found in Him. And that covenant is not reliant on them, it's reliant on Him. And it's an unconditional covenant. Just as the covenant made with Abraham was unconditional, this covenant is unconditional, and that all I have to do is receive it. All Abraham had to do was believe that God had given him what He said He was going to give him. And all we have to do is by faith believe in the finished work of Christ and believe that He is going to give us what He told He's going to give us. And so He says this is a New Testament or covenant which is shed for, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament or covenant which is shed for many of the remission, for many for the remission of sins. That is, means for the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, He tells us that we're to continually celebrate this and do it as a remembrance service, but He's not going to do it with us until what moment? And then that's where we're looking at what's happening in the world today and where prophecy comes in. And when we're looking through the book of Revelation, you see what moment in history is He telling us when He's going to celebrate this again with us? When we gather with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what is that? The marriage supper of the Lamb occurs when the church, the bride of Christ, is caught up to be with Him. And there's a celebration in heaven. And He drinks of the vine and eats of the bread with His bride, the church, and that's the next time He will do it with His disciples. Did He ever celebrate Passover again with them on earth? Did He ever celebrate, drink of this cup or eat of this bread as long as He was on earth? He never did. But there's coming a day where He will, and that'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is the events that were transpiring the last week, and this would have been the midpoint of the week, right before the Passover, right before He went to the cross and became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And there's other things that we don't have time, but we can look at those some other time. I've mentioned them in other messages. When He took the towel and wrapped around Him and gave the... I was at the same meal. Talked about being a servant if you're going to be a leader, because there's a lot of bickering going on at the table. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And He showed them, I, the greatest is going to be the one who's the servant, not the one who thinks he's greatest. Just a whole lot of things happened at this Passover, but the greatest of all was where He declared what He was going to do for us at Calvary the next day, where He would die and His body would be broken and His blood be shed that our sins could be forgiven. And this was the significance of this last Passover. There's a direct tie, and you can go into and examine the Jewish Passover meal. There's a lot of other things that point to relationships with God. You know, I talked about a little bit on those four cups. You can look at how those relate to God's deliverance of us and bringing us into new relationships, and all the other things that how He had delivered Israel from Egypt, and how they were to remember that. We are to remember from what we have been delivered. We have been delivered from our sin. And why have we been delivered? Not because of us, not because we're such wonderful people, but it's because of what Jesus did for us. And we're to constantly look to Him, remember what He's done for us, and every time we gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're to remember what Jesus has done for us. This coming Sunday, it was brought out before we prayed. We pray that we have the right attitudes, the right focus. This isn't about a celebration focused on us. This is a celebration focused on what Jesus has done for us, and by His rising from the dead, gaining victory over death and sin on our behalf. He didn't have to gain victory over death or sin on His behalf. He had already had victory. But He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that you and I could experience that victory in our life as He paid the penalty and showed that He is the one who is the author of life and the forgiver of sin and the one who has redeemed His people and called them unto Himself. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand the truth of Your Word this evening. Help us to be encouraged by it. And Lord, help us to have a right heart for this coming Resurrection Sunday. No, Lord, may we not look at it as Easter. It's not a celebration honoring Ishtar, but rather it's a celebration honoring the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, where He showed that He had victory over sin and death. Satan no longer has power over those who receive the gift of salvation, which is found in His blood, and which He paid the penalty for at Calvary. Lord, I pray now that You just go with us and help us to share the gospel message with others and to really have a proper attitude of worship this coming Sunday as we focus on You. And may we focus on You the rest of this week and give us opportunities to share with others the joy of our salvation. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 232. Hymn number 232.